Habakkuk, if you'd like to turn there in your Bible, and it is okay to use your index or your little markers on the side of your Bible to find it. We don't go there often, but the book of Habakkuk in the Old Testament. And I want to say thank you again for everyone that's here, and men, we have a little gift for you at the exits, all the exits, and it's just a little something to say thank you for being here. We gave the ladies carnations, and those are pretty, but you can't eat those. And so, men, we have something you can eat. We've got 100 grand for you, so pick up your 100 grand and enjoy. And that's for all the men, little guys, and older ones as well. I just want to say welcome to Harvey and Sue Mason today. Some longtime friends were instrumental in helping us actually during the building days of this building and helping us with that, and was on my leadership team. So Harvey and Sue, it's good to see you. God bless you. Let's welcome them today, shall we? Amen. Amen. There were times I know that along with others, Harvey and I wondered, would this place ever be done? But it is, and we owe no debt on it. Praise God. Amen. That's the wonderful blessing. So Habakkuk chapter 3. I want to talk this morning on the subject of what do I have left? What do I have left? Let me read verses 17 through 19 with Habakkuk chapter 3. And then hold your finger there because we're going to go back to that passage in just a moment. These are the words of the prophet Habakkuk. His small little book, and I'll explain a little bit of the background in just a moment, but these are his words, Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17 through 19. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, what do I have left? Those words aren't in there. Those are my words. What do I have left? And then look what he reads, what he says. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Can you say amen? Amen. I will rejoice in the Lord, no matter how desperate the situation looks. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet. He will make me walk on my high hills or high places. And then the little footnote at the bottom, and we'll touch on that toward the end of the message. To the chief musician with my stringed instruments. That's an important part of this passage this morning. When I was a teenager, I lived with pastors in Coos Bay, Oregon. Many of you know that. I got a call one day from my mother who lived in Springfield, and she was quite distraught and said, Ed, you need to get here as quickly as you can. There's been a fire. And we're all safe, but we've lost everything. So I made the trip to Springfield and found my way to where she was living. And just like she said, the house was in ashes. Nothing was safe. And I helped my mother as she started to weep her way through the ashes. And anyone who's experienced a fire, you understand what I'm talking about. It's a devastating thing. And she wept her way through the ashes looking for anything of her memories that survived. She was able to find a few little things, silverware and stuff like that, that would have been warped by the fire and stained. But her most precious possession that she found was some pictures, some photos, because they had been boxed together. The outer ones had burned, but some of the inside ones were still salvageable of her sons and her mother, etc., like that. And so she said these words when she was crying, and she looked out over it, and I embraced her, and she says, Ed, what do I have left? I've lost everything. What do I have left? But my mother was very resilient, as I've told you different stories, and she accumulated some more stuff. As a matter of fact, she accumulated a lot of stuff. It was like she went into double mode of collecting things. And she made it okay. And of course, mom is with the Lord now, went to be with the Lord. But she made it. She survived. But those words to me, what do I have left? And then I thought of the farmers in the Midwest. I saw on the news the other day that they had a hailstorm, and a newsman was holding a hailstone as big as his fist. And I've never been in the Midwest, but I understand that, boy, a hailstorm at the wrong time can destroy a whole works crop, a whole year's income. And fortunately, there's some insurance available, I'm sure, and some government help. But I thought, what would a farmer feel like? And would his words be the same after experiencing a tornado or a hailstorm and say these words, what do I have left? And then to this story and to this passage and what it means, what does a nation say after God's judgment comes upon them? Surely the nation would say, as Habakkuk said, what do we have left? Because as sure as God is a good father, as sure as God is a God of mercy and a God of love, how many know that He's also a God of judgment? Amen? And there will be a time when God will judge the nations, and they'll be judged on what they have done with His Son and what they have done in righteousness, etc. And this is what the book of Habakkuk is about. The book of Habakkuk, though it's only three chapters long, and it's tucked away in the Old Testament there to where it's oftentimes hidden, and it's a name that's a little bit odd to pronounce. You know, is it Habakkuk? Is it Habakkuk? Or is it just call him Habby for short? I don't know. It paints a picture of a nation after an invasion. It's the nation of Judah after the nation has been invaded by Babylonian invaders. It's a nation who has been judged by God. Commentators differ on whether he is writing about something he has seen or whether it's something that is going to happen and maybe happened after he passed away. We're not quite sure. We don't know a lot about Habakkuk. What we do know about Habakkuk is that his name meant one who embraces or one who clings. And so we feel like his name might indicate something of what he's asking God's people to do. As he gives his prophecy, he's asking people to cling to the Lord. And even throughout the book of Habakkuk, there's a couple of questions that he asks. He says, God, why is this happening? God, why is this happening? God, why is this happening? And God responds to him and explains to him that judgment is the reason, that a nation who forgets God, and by this time that he's writing this, Judah has forsaken God. A nation that forsakes God will have a limited time. It may be 400 years, it may be 1,000 years, we don't know, but at some point God will bring judgment on that nation. That's why God's prophets call the nations to repentance, call them to repent and come back to God. And that's the story of Jonah and the whale and Nineveh, etc. But that's the picture that is painted in the book of Habakkuk. It describes what either was or would be the invasion of Judah by the Babylonians. And so what Habakkuk says is, in verse 17, he says this. Let's look at it again. He says, though the fig tree may not blossom. So either there are no fig trees that were really important to those people in that day for a food supply, or whether those trees, for some reason, had not blossomed at all. There were no figs. And they would take figs and they would store them and they would cake them together along with raisins, and that would be a source of energy. It'd be a source of sugar energy for them. But Habakkuk says, none of that exists now. He goes on and says, there will be no fruit on the vines. The vineyards were so important. It not only made the wine beverage that they would drink that would be necessary, but it would also speak of raisins and raisin cakes and those kind of things that they would depend on. But he said, there are no vineyards. They're destroyed. They're gone. We have no more source for the vineyard. It's gone. And then probably one of the most important products of the land of Judah, because not only did it supply a source of food and oil for their lamps, but a source of oil to anoint people. And he says, there will be no olives. The olives fail to grow on the ancient trees. Maybe those trees had been cut down by the Babylonians. We don't know. It's what the Romans did when they sacked Jerusalem in the year 70 AD. They completely cut down every tree for miles around Jerusalem so they would have no source of food, no source of lumber. He goes on and says, there will be no grain in the fields, no wheat, no rye, no barley, no grain in the fields. It is completely gone. Judgment has come. And then he goes to the livestock and says, there will be no sheep in the sheepfold. We have no sheep, no sheep to sacrifice, no sheep to eat as meat. We can't celebrate the Passover because we have no lambs. It's gone. And then he said, even the cattle are gone, the beasts of burden that help us to replow the ground, even they are gone. Now, at this point right now, you're thinking to yourself, Pastor, this is depressing. And I agree with you. That's a depressing picture. How many would agree? That's a depressing picture. But the fact is, Habakkuk said, this is what I see. And either this has happened and he saw and he lived to see it, or he said, I may be gone, but this is what will happen if Judah does not repent. If they don't come back to God, you will have nothing left of figs or grapes or olives or grain or sheep or cattle. It's all gone. And at that point, the question, what do I have left? This is what we have lost. I wonder if you've ever felt that way. I wonder if you've ever felt that way. When you've gone through a difficult time, you've gone through an experience maybe physically or emotionally or financially, and you've just lost so much, and you've said to yourself, what do I have left? Maybe your marriage was destroyed, or maybe your children rebelled and left and aren't speaking to you, or a number of different things could happen. You may have all the food you need in your pantry, in your refrigerator, and have all the money you need in your bank, but all those relationships you had, they're gone. You might say with Habakkuk, what do I have left? Does this description ring true with yourself, or maybe someone you know? Maybe someone you know has gone through an experience like this. See, at this point, it sounds a lot like the book of Job, doesn't it? Where Job lost everything. Job lost everything. Years ago, I preached a sermon. I've preached it a couple different times, but it was, what do you have left when you've lost it all? That was the title. What do you have left when you've lost it all? And it was out of the book of Job. And I pointed out that Job lost everything. He lost his wealth. He lost prestige. He lost his health. He lost his family. The only thing he had left was his wife. And even she said to Job, curse God and die. That's what she said. Men, Father's Day today. Are you glad you don't have a wife that looks at you and says, curse God and die? Come on. How many know we are a little better off than Job was? Amen. A little better off than Job. Job, what did he have left? He had his wife, he had his life, and he did have friends, though three of them weren't the best of friends. And he had his faith in God. Amen. What do you have left when you've lost everything? You still have something to hold on to. You have hope, and that's what Job had. And so at this point now, it looks like Habakkuk is saying the same thing. It's similar to the story in Genesis, the Joseph story. The story the young adults on Wednesday night, they're giving reports on in the class that I teach. He had lost everything, sold into slavery at 17 years of age. And he would eventually be the second most powerful man in the nation. But he lost it all. What did he have left? And so maybe that's what you would ask today. What do I have left? Maybe you're facing a situation where you're saying that to yourself. What do I have left? I don't have anything left. Well, we're not going to end the story there. How many know we're going to end the story on a positive note? Amen? Amen. Say, everybody say, end it good, Pastor.
End it good.
Just end it. Just end it. All right. So, what do I have left? He's lost everything. He says the nation has lost all of these things. But look at verse 18. And in my version, which is the New King James Version, it begins with the word yet. And I like that word. He says, all of these things are gone, yet. Wait a minute. That means something else is coming, right? Yet, even though everything is gone, yet, what's he say? Look what he says. I will rejoice in the Lord. What did Habakkuk have left when he could have said, what do I have left? Here's what he had left. Number one, I will rejoice in the Lord. Habakkuk had a heart to rejoice and to praise and to worship God. And how many know, doesn't matter how bad things are, if you have a heart to call out on God and to worship God and to praise God, you can still rejoice even in the toughest of times. Amen. Now, it may not be this outward excitement, praising, laughing, smiling. No, it may be an inter-rejoicing that is rejoicing even at the loss, not at the loss, but because of the loss, you can rejoice in the Lord. Because how many know you don't lose the Lord? You may have lost everything, but you don't lose the Lord. And that's the story of Job and the story of Joseph. Job didn't lose the Lord. Joseph didn't lose the Lord. You still have the Lord. And so he said, I will rejoice in the Lord. Now, it's tough to rejoice in the tough times. Well, I know I've had a few. It's hard. You've had some. And you know, you hear in the back of your mind, oh, I know, I'm supposed to rejoice. I'm supposed to praise God in all things, for this is the will of God. Yes, we don't rejoice and give praise because of the situation, but in the situation, we can rejoice in the Lord. Rejoicing in the Lord and a heart of crying out to God is kind of a vessel, if you will, that takes us through the most stormy of times, the stormiest of times. I don't know if any of you have watched any of the C.S. Lewis, based on his books, The Chronicles of Narnia. But one of them is called The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. And the story is that they're going out to find Aslan's land. Aslan is it's a type of Jesus. They're going to find his land. And they're on the Dawn Treader. The Dawn Treader is a ship. And it's a sturdy ship, but it's a strong ship. But that ship is attacked because of this evil force that comes around it. The ship is attacked, and a monster attacks it, and their thoughts attack it, and on and on. I don't want to dwell here too much, but all through the storm, all through the trials, all through the attack, that ship stands firm and keeps afloat, because that is the good ship of relationship with God that gets us to Aslan's land. And I wanted to tell you, your relationship with God, your little boat will take you through the storms, but it will take you through. Just don't jump ship. Amen. Don't jump ship. And so he says, I have a heart of rejoicing left. Look at verse 18 again. I will joy in the God of my salvation. It seems that Habakkuk had the joy of the Lord left. Even though all these other things were gone, he had the joy of the Lord. That inner peace that shouts out, it's going to be okay. And you know, if we have that left, it's amazing. I remember standing by my mom and putting my arm around her, and she looked at everything she had lost. And I said something to the effect, Mom, it's going to be okay. You're going to make it. How could I make that statement? Because I knew that God would help her through that. And even some of you have gone through devastating times and experiences. God put within your heart this inner voice that said, it's going to be okay. It's going to be all right. You may not know how you're going to make it, but you're going to make it. It will be okay. I know as a father, this is Father's Day, I've had a number of occasions where I've said, Lord, how's this going to work out for my family? How's this going to work out for my wife? How's this going to work out for my church? How's it going to work out for my kids? And that inner peace, that inner joy, I will joy in the God of my salvation, that voice that says, it's going to be okay, it's going to work out, you're going to make it. Hallelujah. And you know, if you just have that, you can make it. You may not see how, but you're going to make it. And how many know today you're going to make it? Amen? You're going to make it. What else did he have left? Verse 19. The Lord God is my strength. Oh, he is my strength. Now, I didn't mention, I'm sorry, salvation. I will join the God of my salvation. I need to mention this. that Habakkuk had the assurance of salvation. Salvation in this sense means God will redeem the situation. God will redeem the situation. And that's what God specializes in. He redeems us in those situations. Somehow he redeems the situation. Romans 8 puts it this way. All things work together for good to them that what? Love the Lord or love God. That's called redeeming the situation. And God will do that. Or we call that salvation in this particular setting. The Lord God is my strength. Isn't it amazing the strength that comes to us when we are facing a difficult time? And we say to ourselves, where did that strength come from? But you know, if you're not facing a difficult time, you don't need a difficult time strength, right? The Bible says, as your day, so shall your what? So shall your strength be. So whatever your day holds, God says, I will give you the strength for that day. How many know we have some days and we don't need a whole lot of strength? We just make it, right? Right? You're saying, I don't have too many of those days, Pastor. All right, but we make it. We make it. But how many know there's sometimes our day is filled with challenges and problems and situations, and we say, Lord, I've got to have extra strength for today. And how many know God brings that strength, right? God brings that strength for that day, for that moment. And that's what Habakkuk has said. He said, I have that left. I have the strength that only God can give. It is a strength that is beyond comprehension. And then he said, he will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high heels. And I laughingly say, this is not talking about ladies' shoes here. He's talking about the high places. You see, Habakkuk had a steady and sure footing. When you're facing a difficult time in your life or the life of your family, you want to make sure you're on steady, solid ground. And that ground is Jesus, right? Sure footing. And that's what he said. He knew where he stood. His feet were on solid ground. He had deer's feet, and he was headed up to higher ground. Now, I'm not a hunter anymore. I've turned that over to Eddie. That's his role now. That's his part of his ministry is to hunt those poor little innocent deer. No, I'm kidding. And anyway, I used to be a hunter. And in my younger days, I prided myself. In that I could chase those deer up mountains and down valleys, and you know, I could do that because I was, you know, I was 16, I was 17, I was 18. I had all the energy in the world, and now, even now, my brain says I'm 16, but my body tells me I'm 65. All right, and sometimes my brain will tell me to do things, and my body says, "Not on my watch." Mm-mm. Cheryl got a bed. It's new to us. Stacy and Eddie gave us their big sleigh bed. But it's so heavy, Santa would have a hard time moving that thing. So I was helping Cheryl make the bed yesterday, I think it was. And that's kind of our morning ritual. I'll help her make the bed. And she says, "Sweetheart, can you move the bed over just about that much?" Well, sure I can. And I went down and I used my leg to do it, pulled a muscle. Ow! I said, "Oh!" And Cheryl starts laughing, and I'm in pain, and she's laughing. She puts her face on the bed laughing so hard, and I'm going, "What? 911, come on! I'm hurting, I'm bad, I pulled a muscle." Moving the bed, and she's just laughing, no sympathy at all. "Thank you, dear. Happy Father's Day." And you know what I thought to myself? My brain said I could do it, but my body says, "Uh-uh." Amen? Well, I remember when I was a hunter, I could go up those hills. I could chase deer. Sometimes I could be up the hill before the deer are. But now you'd have to send out the rescue team to rescue me if I try that. But Habakkuk said, "You're on solid ground." I'm on solid ground because he's given me the feet of deer. And I want to tell you, when you're facing a difficult time, you want to have deer's feet. Why? Because that gets you up on higher ground. Because on the higher ground, you can look out and see the promises of God. Amen? Now, you can stay in the mully grubs if you want to. You can stay down if you want to. You can stay in the depression type thing if you want to. But listen, the best place is to be up on high ground. Come on, amen? The old songwriter said, "Lift me up, Lord, lift me up on higher ground." Higher ground. And that's what Habakkuk says, I need deer feet. So he lost everything, and yet he still had the ability to believe that God had something better. And so his feet were on solid ground. Bring me up to higher ground. Because it was at the high ground that he could see the promises and the hope that was essential for the future of Habakkuk and God's people and Judah. Habakkuk knew that this situation they were in because of the Babylonians was not the end of the story. And though Habakkuk would not live to see the deliverance, deliverance would come. Praise God. And they would return and they would rebuild because God is faithful. Praise God. Amen. God is faithful. So, what do you have left? Well, you have all of these things. You see, as long as if we have hope, then we can make it. We were meeting the other day, our pastors, as you know, our local pastors meet weekly together. And it's an incredibly wonderful time for our local pastors. And if you're new with us, you know it's across the denominational lines. We're together for an hour a week, and we pray together, we laugh together, and we cry together, and we encourage one another. And we were sitting together, and we were talking about a mission. And one of the pastors that was there shared about Lithuania. And I've never given a lot of thought to Lithuania, but he says, you know, I just got back from Lithuania, and I want to tell you, it is one of the most hopeless places in the world. And that sparked our attention. And he said, even the leaders of Lithuania will say, we have no hope. And he talked to many church leaders. He said, a lot of church leaders, younger and older, and they said, hope is gone. Hope is dead in Lithuania. That's the religious, the Christian leaders. And I asked, is there any other pastors that have a mission work or something in Lithuania? And sitting beside me was one of our local pastors, and she said, yes, we have a mission representative in Lithuania. And when I talked to them, the same thing. They said, we are without hope. And here's the reason. They believe they're cursed. Because when Russia invaded, I believe it was Russia invaded, or Germany, Anyway, they were made to do horrible, terrible things. They were forced to kill people in the name of the invading army. And because of that, they feel like God has cursed their nation and there is no hope. And so the mission work that's going on there is desperately trying to just convince them they're not under a curse. That God doesn't curse like that. He brings grace and blessing. Amen. And he forgives. But when I heard that, there is no hope alive in Lithuania. Even the religious leaders say that. But you know, to end that meeting together, I said this. You know, I said, pastors, let's pray for Lithuania today. I said, let's pray for hope to be restored. But I said, I cannot help but believe this, that somewhere in Lithuania, somewhere, there's a little grandma and she's praying. Or there's a young people's group and they are praying. There's somebody in Lithuania and they're saying, God, lift this thing. Lift it off. Lift the dark cloud. And I said, let's pray that God will take the little spark somewhere in that country and turn it into a flame that will set that country ablaze with the hope of Jesus Christ once again. Amen? And so we begin to pray that way. So would you pray for Lithuania? Amen? Pray for Lithuania that God would restore hope, because if you've got hope, you can make it. You can make it. And as you know, one of the greatest things we've done in our area is when our churches came together for that preaching series, Hope is Greater Than Despair. And you can still go around the county and find those signs. You'll see one at my house. They're still out there. Hope is greater than despair. Hope is greater than despair. And I just believe that when people drive by and they see those and they say, what does that mean? Hope is greater than despair, is that they'll realize what that means. Come on, amen. And so that's what Habakkuk was saying. God has given me hope. He's given me sure footing so I can get on higher ground. And I can look out and see the promises of God. Now, to close, look at the little footnote he said. To the chief musician with my stringed instrument. Some of your versions show that as a later addition. Others of your versions show that as part of the scripture. But what's important to me, I think, is this, that Habakkuk said, I want this prophecy to be set to music, because people will remember it easier if it is to music. You all know that, right? Remember in school, you could read a chapter and forget everything, but if you set something to music, you could remember it, right? Right? Remember that? I will pass this test. I will get an A. And then you begin to sing the 50 states or whatever. Anyway, it's what I used to do. To the chief musician. What's that mean? It means I want the main guy to take this and make it a song. I want the worship leader, in all due respect to the interns, bless their hearts, but I want this one to go to the top. I want it to go to the top. Why? Because it's important. It's important that people know. Like he wrote in chapter 2, verse 4, the just shall live by his faith. I want that to be a theme for people, that you may have lost everything, but the just shall live by faith. As a matter of fact, Martin Luther, that started the Protestant Reformation, that was his key verse, the just shall live by faith. It is not of works, but we are saved by faith, which was a radical belief in those days. But it's what started the Protestant Reformation. He said, I want the main musician to have this. And then with my stringed instruments, he said, and I want everybody playing an instrument for this song. I want everybody to play it. Whether they can play it or not, I want everyone to play every guitar in session. Every guitar in session. We used to say in the old days of our song service, let's get our 10-stringed instruments out. What did that mean? Some of you old-timers? Yeah, right there, right there. And we begin to clap to the song, our 10-stringed instrument. You might not have been able to carry a tune in a bucket, but you had a 10-stringed instrument. Amen? Let's use them now and clap to the Lord. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. What a wonderful song that is. Oh, Jesus, thank you. So what do I have left? Oh, I have hope left. What do you have left? You have hope left. Things may not have gone your way this week, but guess what? You have hope that next week may be a better week. Amen? Amen. I have hope. And I love what the songwriter said, and you'll know the verse. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. My hope is built on nothing less. Amen? Amen. Let's stand together. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Again, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. You had to spoil it with the good music. Isn't that amazing how she can find where we're at? Wow. I knew my lessons that I gave her would pay off someday. All right. My hope is built on nothing less. That's what you need to build your faith on, is the hope that Jesus makes all the difference in the world. Now, I don't know, this may not have spoken to many people this morning, but maybe it spoke to someone you know that's going through a hard time. You can take them to this passage and say, here, no matter how bad it is, there's always hope. Amen? There's always hope. You always have something. If we can have hope in Jesus Christ, that can make all the difference in the world. Hallelujah. Are we there? Can we sing it? All right.